They're better. Okay, that's better now. I always like it when you start strong. That's what you got to do. You got to start strong. Anyway, my name is Larry Sewell. I'm one of the elders down at Lighthouse, so yeah, I'm an outsider. It's okay if I make a mistake. We are so glad you're here today. There's probably people here the first time, and probably people that are regular attenders here, and probably people that are all the way in between. And we just want you to know that every person here is welcome, and we're glad you're here this morning. We are beginning a new six-week series today called The Church with Open Doors. The Church with Open Doors. We're starting right in the middle of the book of Acts at chapter 15. Now, if you've been around a long time, you realize that we've done previous series for chapters 1 through 14. We've covered all of that material. And someday, if you stay long enough, we will probably finish the book of Acts. We chunk it into a series so we don't get too bored in one place. We try to mix that up. But today, we're right in the middle of Acts. Chapter 15 is about the Jerusalem Council, and we're going to talk about that today. And then for the next 5 weeks, we're going to be talking about the second missionary journey that Paul took, this time with Silas, okay, spreading the gospel, starting new churches, all that sort of thing. So today is just the beginning point of that. Now, this is kind of I would call it a timely discussion for our churches. Bluffton has a lot of change going on. Pastor Ben is coming as the new first full-time pastor here. Yeah. But, you know, Lighthouse is going through all kinds of changes also. Lighthouse is about halfway through our new building up on County Road 99, and we're making plans for what that means. You have space all of a sudden for new people to come that previously couldn't come inside the door. We were too full. When a place is completely full, it just shouts to everybody, you're not welcome here. And all of a sudden, we'll have space so new people can come. So this is kind of a timely, you know, for all of us to think about what God is doing among the churches in our county. Here's the point of that. We, you and me, Bluffton and Lighthouse, all of us together, we are in fact doing something that started at Pentecost in the beginning of Acts. Okay, we are living actually what started back then. This isn't something new or something different. This is something that started right then in the book of Acts. Now, today I want to talk about three things. First of all, I want to spend a little bit of time talking about what happened in the first 14 chapters of Acts leading up to this point in the book. Secondly, then I want to talk about the conflict that happened that's addressed in Acts chapter 15. And then finally, talk about some takeaways, what we can learn from that passage. Before we do that, though, I'd like to pray together with you. Let's pray. God, we are thankful for your sovereign plan, that history is controlled by you, and all the events of the world and everything going on around us, that's part of your plan. There's nothing that catches you by surprise. We can't really figure out how it all fits together, yet we know that you're in control, and we're grateful for that. We pray for our churches. We pray for unity inside the walls. We pray for a spirit within us that is hungry for the things that you're hungry for, that we would align our hearts with your heart. We pray for that kind of unity, gospel unity, among people that are very different from each other. We pray for that gift. And finally, we pray that you would open our hearts, our minds, as we not just be words on a page, but be something that we understand is for us, that we would allow your spirit to change our hearts and our lives as we read and we think about the things that matter most to you. I pray all this through Jesus. Amen. Now, the Gospels end, and the book of Acts begins just after the Gospels. Jesus has lived his whole life. He's gone to the cross. He's died. He's risen again, and book of Acts comes very next. God is making a way through people for the world to hear the gospel. Okay, that's what the book of Acts is about. Jesus is risen, Jesus is gone, and now the book of Acts, the church age has started, and we're part of all that. The very final words of Jesus before he ascended are these in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says this, You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You're to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. Those are the final words Jesus spoke, God in the flesh, last words he spoke before he ascended to the Father, the very last. Now, this is not a command. This is actually an observation for the future. Jesus is talking about what's going to come next. He's saying this, that believers back then, believers today, we're going to be witnesses of what we know to be true. This is just an observation of what comes next. Then Jesus ascends to the Father right in front of the disciples. And they're no longer disciples of Jesus. They're no longer followers of Jesus. Now they're apostles, right? Do you know what apostle means? Yeah, sent ones. So they're no longer followers of Jesus, but now, in a moment's notice, they become the sent ones. They're the ones who are witnesses. They're the ones who tell what's coming next. Now, Pastor Fritz mentioned verses 9 through 11 last week, and let's read those again. This is what it says. After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud received him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. And suddenly, two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back the same way you saw him go into heaven." It seems to me, as I study this, that verses 10 and 11 are tied to verse 8. Okay, they answer the question, what do we do in the meantime? And he's suggesting this, that we're going to be witnesses to what we know is true. In Jerusalem, then through Judea, the whole county, through Samaria, and to the ends of the world. We're at the ends of the world time. And actually, they're at the ends of the world in Acts chapter 15. The book of Acts is actually the historical account of what comes after Jesus leaves. It's the historical account of the beginning of the church age, the age that we're living in today. It all started at Pentecost. We remember Pentecost from not too long ago, right, in the Holy Spirit series. The Holy Spirit is poured out just like Jesus said would happen in John chapter 14. And when the Holy Spirit is poured out, what happens? They're able to speak in languages and everyone's able to hear. The first miracle after Pentecost was that the gift of languages was given so that people could understand the gospel. That's the first miracle after Pentecost. This has never happened before, right? These men are speaking, people are hearing the gospel in their own language. 3,000 people come to faith when Peter preaches his first sermon after Pentecost. People from different languages, people from different backgrounds, all kinds of people, they hear the gospel and they believe. And a new community is formed, right? They become the first, what we're later going to call the church, the first community. They're dialed down to the word of God. They're dialed into prayer, community. They're generous. And this thing starts to grow. It's organic growth as people are hearing the gospel and people are believing. Not long after that, Stephen is martyred for his faith. Persecution starts to come into the church because the gospel is going out. There's jealousy. The Jews don't like what's happening, right? And there's persecution. Sovereign God, when you think about sovereignty, you know, I would pray against persecution. Maybe you pray against persecution in the world. Yet it was the persecution in Jerusalem that forced believers out of the city and fulfilled the Great Commission. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the rest of the world, they're flushed out of Jerusalem because of persecution. And when these people left, they took the gospel with them. It's kind of like the gospel was in their back pocket. They left the city, and they took the gospel with them. It's interesting to me that the apostles stayed back in Jerusalem. Kind of interesting. The leaders stayed behind, and it was the people. It was people like you. It was people like me who left Jerusalem and took the gospel with us. Now, Paul the apostle believes. Okay, he was called Saul of Tarsus, right? He was the guy persecuting. He was a radical guy against the gospel, persecuting Christians. And when he became a believer, he stopped being Saul of Tarsus one day, and he became Paul the Apostle, right? The one who is now proclaiming the gospel, which once he tried to destroy. He's now completely on the other team. Now, while that's happening, at the same time, Peter the Apostle is having this encounter with Cornelius. Now, Cornelius is a Gentile. He's a Roman, okay? Jews didn't associate with Gentiles. They certainly did not go into their houses. And through this miraculous set of circumstances now, Peter finds himself in the home of Cornelius, this Roman, and he believes, and his family believes, okay? And they're baptized, and the Holy Spirit is present. And the Holy Spirit is now filling these believers that are Gentiles. It's not just Jewish people, it's Gentile people, it's all people. Okay, it's what Joel, the prophet, said in the Old Testament, what Peter talked about when he quoted Joel in chapter 2 of Acts. You know, it's like all people, all who believe can be saved. So then Peter is called before the council in Jerusalem the first time. This is Acts chapter 11. Okay, they're asking him, what are you doing in Cornelius' house? You know, Jews don't do that kind of thing. Tell us what's going on. And this is what he says. If God gave them the same gift he gave to us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they had no further objections, and they praised God, saying, so even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. There's hope in this verse. Every single person who believes can come to faith in Jesus. Now, 3,000 people becomes 5,000 families, okay? And the Bible talks about all these additional people just believing and coming into the family of God. People are believing, and the church is growing, and it's growing rapidly, right? That's what's going on. Okay? I love the story of Antioch, the church in Antioch. It's the greatest story in the world. There's Gentile believers who take the gospel into Antioch, and they're talking with other Gentiles about coming to faith. At the same time, there are Jewish believers coming into Antioch talking to Jewish believers about faith. And you got Gentiles and you got Jews all coming to faith in this city of Antioch, right? This is the place where people are first called Christians. And there's unity between the Jews and the Gentiles who hid and they fasted and they sent Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey right there at Antioch. And that's the place he's returning to now when we get to chapter 15 to report back all the things that have happened on this first missionary journey. When we get to chapter 15, Paul is making a report to the church about what the Holy Spirit has done. Huge numbers of people are coming to faith, right? Churches are forming. Leaders are stepping in. There's elders, okay? Leaders are multiplying. There's persecution from every angle. All of that's happening simultaneously. The Jews are jealous because all these people are coming to faith and they're walking away from the Jewish religion. They're stepping into the new gospel, right? All of that's happening. And there's this tremendous resistance against the gospel. The very last words that Jesus spoke are coming true. He said, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the rest of the world. It's happening, okay? Persecution has forced them out of Jerusalem, and the gospel is spreading all over the world. And when he comes back to the church at Antioch, he's making a report of all the things that the Holy Spirit is doing in the hearts of people, these people that are coming to faith. And it's not just the first apostles that this is happening with. They're back in Jerusalem. This is happening through ordinary believers who have met Jesus. Joel's words are coming true. So the second point today is to talk about what happened with the Jerusalem Council. Paul and Barnabas are reporting everything that's happened. There's joy in the house. It's a wonderful time, right? And yet, there's enormous pushback at the supernatural movement of God among people. That's what's happening. This wonderful gospel expansion is happening, and people are trying to throw ice water on the thing. And this is what we read in Acts chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. certain people came down from Judea to Antioch, and they were teaching the believers. This is what they said. Unless you are circumcised according to the customs taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas to sharp dispute and debate with them. And so Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and the elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything that God had done through them. Who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The gospel is exploding. The Holy Spirit is present. And this group of believers called the sect of the Pharisees, okay, they're trying to pour cold water on Gentiles coming to faith. They're trying to stop the thing from within the church. These are Christians who are Jewish in background trying to pour cold water and stop the movement of the gospel among the Gentiles. In effect, what they were saying is this: real Christians, okay, have to be Jewish before they can become Christians. You got to be Jewish enough before you can actually be saved. That's what they were saying. Now, you can say these outsiders were disingenuous, bad people. Okay, you can remember the Pharisees, they pushed back against Jesus, right? And so maybe they were just disingenuous people, but they're talking about circumcision, something that's talked about in the Old Testament. They were talking about the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. Okay, every Jewish person would know about that. Most Gentiles would know about that also. It all goes back to the Old Testament. So was there some truth in what they were talking about? It had to be confusing, I think, to the people that were there. They came from this Jewish background. They remember all these things about circumcision, about the law. They had the synagogue, they had the priests, and they had all this history. The Pharisees were their teachers. They knew all that, right? And then these Gentiles are coming in, right? And what do they have? They have the baggage of a life lived without God. Like people who come to faith today, they come with all the baggage of their past. In this case, they were tied up in idolatry. We're going to see that in Acts chapter 17. These people had really huge issues with sexual immorality, okay, and idol worship. All this stuff is in the background of these people. And so the Jews are responding against that. They see the evil of that. And they had to be confused too. You know, the Jews are saying, okay, so we're saved. What happens to our Jewish heritage? And the Gentiles come to faith, and they're saying, well, what about the way we used to live? There's no Bible. It's not like you can read what somebody said and teach the scriptures and understand. You have the Old Testament, but that's it. Everybody's wondering how it is you live in faith in this new time. Christianity's at its infancy. So finally, the local church at Antioch, they're like, well, let's send these guys back to Jerusalem to find out what's what. Peter is there, Paul is there, the party of the Pharisees follow, they're all there, and the leaders who had been with Jesus, the apostles and the leaders in the church, are listening to what they say to figure this thing out early in the history of the church. Here's the question. Does a person have to accept Jewish traditions before they can become a Christian? That's the question at hand. But then again, is it just tradition? They're talking about circumcision. They're talking about Old Testament law. What do we do? So that's the question these leaders are facing. Now, Paul kind of knew the score. Okay, he knew what's going on. Okay, he'd been teaching freedom in the gospel, right? Circumcision was an outward sign, a physical sign of the covenant between God and the Jewish nation. That's what circumcision was, right? Circumcision doesn't lead to salvation. Circumcision and any other sacrament you want to put with that, baptism you could put with that, or communion, you could put any sacrament you want in that sentence. Those things don't lead to salvation. Salvation comes by grace, right? Paul talked about this in Romans chapter 4 when he talks about Abraham, the one to whom circumcision was given. And he says this, Abraham was justified by faith, not by the act of circumcision. That's how it was in the beginning. We also know that the law of Moses can't save anyone, right? Look at what Paul was teaching just before this in Acts chapter 13. He says this, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from sin, a justification you were not able to obtain through the law of Moses. Circumcision cannot save you, and the law of Moses cannot save you. Salvation only comes one way, when we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That leads to repentance, to turning from sin and turning to God in belief. That's how people are saved, always through faith, always through repentance, never by sacraments or keeping the law. What the Bible teaches here is really profound. And I think chapter 15 of Acts just underlines all of that. Careful religious allegiance does not save a person. I know people who are super, super religious, and they're relying on their religion. Religion can't save a person. That's very clear from the text. Very common in religious teaching, but absolutely false. It's something we have to know. Keeping the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, have never saved a person. This isn't how it works. Religion teaches keeping rules, but it doesn't save a person. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 are probably some of the most common verses in the Bible. It's by grace we're saved, through faith. Not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of good works, lest any man should boast. This is an important point, okay? False teaching is not just a suboptimal way of talking about the gospel. False teaching is a deception. It's a lie. It's not true at all. I know a young woman, very well, who left the church because the church was putting rules on her to follow in order to be saved, legalism. She threw out not only the legalism, which she should have thrown out, she threw out everything to do with God, okay? She realized that legalism was not true. Okay, adding something to the gospel, but incorrectly, she walked away from God also. That's the problem with this false teaching, that we can add something to the gospel or take something away from the gospel. It's not just something that you should get a little better at. It's something you should run from, because any kind of false teaching destroys the relationship that we can have with God. I know another woman who is very upset because a lot of the old line churches aren't doing well. And she's like, why aren't these good churches doing well? Why are people running from the church? And then you talk about the church specifically that she's talking about, and it's a church that teaches nominal faith. It's talking about legalism. It's talking about doing good and hoping that God accepts that. And this church is failing, and she doesn't know why. It's like, because they're teaching false things. That's why. They're teaching that you can get to God by working hard. You know, they're making stuff up as they go, and they're completely denying what Peter and what Paul taught here in the book of Acts. Salvation comes by faith. It doesn't come any other way. Anything that we try to add to faith is false teaching. That's the message here I see. Peter knew the score really clearly. Look what he says next, beginning at verse 6. The apostles and the elders, they met to consider this question, and after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Voice among you, that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you test God by putting on the neck of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear. No, we believe it's through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved. It's like, bam, he just throws it down. This is the gospel. It's by grace we're saved. Peter was a trusted Jew. They knew this guy. And so when he spoke in front of the Jewish council, they knew who he was. They trusted him. Peter had once before stood before them talking about Cornelius, right? And how God is giving the Holy Spirit to Gentiles who believe. Peter reminds them a second time here that God knows the heart of people and that he's given the Holy Spirit to Gentiles who believe. He calls it like he sees it. This party of the Pharisees, trying to hold on to Jewish tradition and put those on the Gentiles, okay, they're trying to do something that they couldn't even keep the law. They couldn't do it. And yet, they're trying to put obligations on Christians. Do this, don't do that, these things, to try to drive the gospel down. It's not faith plus circumcision. It's not faith plus keeping the Ten Commandments. It's not faith plus going to church. It's not faith plus giving money. It's not faith minus the sin habit, whatever that is. It's not faith plus living a moral life. People are saved by grace through faith, genuine faith in the risen Christ. Yeah, when a person's saved, it changes everything. Picking up at verse 12, the response. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul tell about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. And when they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to chose a people for his name from the Gentiles. Everything got really quiet in the room as they sit there and listen to what he had said. The heart of God had been exposed. All people are welcome into the presence. After, you know, Egypt and Assyria, the arch enemies of Israel, right, will with Israel worship God someday in the future. The arch enemies will become part of the family of God. You can look at all the way at the end of the Bible in Revelation. It's very, very clear. People from every tribe, every language, every people, and every nation will be with God for eternity. God doesn't play favorites. All people are welcome into his family. And it all comes because they're purchased by the blood of the Lamb. The prophet Joel, quoted by Peter in Acts chapter 2, is still true today. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so the final resolution to this conflict that's happening, you know, Jews trying to keep Gentiles out of the kingdom of God, okay? The resolution is this. In the end, the Council of Jerusalem is really, really wise, okay? They understand the idol worship of the Gentiles. They understand the legalism of the Jews, and they're trying to bring unity. So they're not going to dive into the conflict itself, but this is what they said. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. If you do these things, you'll do well. This decision is not a new kind of legalism or a new list of things to follow. That's what religion does, right? This is a decision that seemed right to them and to the Holy Spirit. The decision here is intended to bring unity to the church, Jews and Gentiles in the church worshiping together. The Jews had to leave their religious traditions behind. And the Gentiles had to leave a really terrible, sinful, idolatrous life in the past. They had to leave that behind also. And they all had to come to God together and walk with him. It's interesting that the solution was not to have a group of Jewish Christians over here and a group of Gentile Christians over there that didn't talk to each other, but unity across all Christians because we belong to Jesus. That was the solution. Let's talk about practical advice, what we can take away from this passage. I was looking just this past week at the timeline of the churches, both Lighthouse up in Findlay and Bluffton right here. I was looking at the timeline, and as I looked at that timeline from the days of Living Hope gone by until was a time that we prayed in Medellin, Colombia for the people in Findlay. We were there on an evangelism trip, and we're sharing the gospel. Lots of people are coming to faith. And I remember we would go up on the rooftop, and we would look over the city, and all the lights are there, and we would pray for the people of Colombia. And I remember the day or the night that it happened, we just started praying not just for the people of Colombia, but we started praying for the people in Findlay, Ohio. People in Findlay that maybe are very different than me and maybe very different from you. But we started to pray for the people in Findlay that needed hope. We saw scores of people come to faith there, and we asked the question, why wouldn't God do the same thing in Findlay, Ohio? Okay? And we started praying for that. The plans were underway for Lighthouse. You know, we hadn't started building yet. We hadn't hired Pastor Fritz yet. We were just early in the process. But it was really, really clear to me at that time that we were praying for God to do a miracle at Lighthouse. That's what we were praying for. 4 years later, there's another entry in that timeline about the first prayer meeting we had in Bluffton. We prayed about what God might be doing in this city. We were at the Youth for Christ building downtown. We started praying for the people of Bluffton. And I think as you look at both Lighthouse and you look at Bluffton, you see the hand of God moving in a remarkable way in the lives of people, in the hearts of people, in response to prayer and his Holy Spirit moving among us. I think it's worth taking notice that God is doing remarkable things in the hearts of people through our churches. I think that's something to rejoice in, something to be thankful for, and something to think about as we pray for our cities and we talk about the future. When I think about the future of Lighthouse, it's probably more clear because I'm there more often, but you know, building up on County Road 99 and space for more people to come, people that will bring all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of baggage, all kinds of religious preferences, all kinds of heathen practices, they bring all of it to Lighthouse, just like the church here in Acts. And we have to be ready with the gospel, the central unifying thing that's true to help people cross into the line of faith. God will fix their lives and God will take care of them when people give their lives to him. And then I think about this church and I think, wow, this is a church kind of at a crossroads. You know, you're building out the children's department. I get that's one thing that's important, but you also got to think about this. Ben's coming on full time. You start thinking about leadership here at the church, thinking about the future. Sometimes when I think about the book of Acts and how my mind works in terms of ministry, okay, I think of nice, neat packages, you know? The gospel's working and people are coming to faith and everyone's happy. That is not what you're going to see in the next five chapters or the next three chapters over the next 5 weeks when we work through the book of Acts. Instead, you know what we're going to see? We're going to see heart changes. We're going to see people coming to faith, but we're also going to see all kinds of conflict. We're going to see people going to jail because of their faith. We're going to see persecution. We're going to see jealousy. We're going to see all kinds of pushback. Okay, all kinds of conflict that comes because the gospel's true in a world that's opposed to the gospel. That's what we're going to see. And when I think about the book of Acts, and then I think about the mission of our churches, God has called us. He's called the folks at Bluffton, he's called the folks at Lighthouse to take steps forward as witnesses for the gospel, as witnesses to the truth, no different than what we see here in the book of Acts. The apostles were ordinary men who had seen Jesus. That's who they were. There wasn't something remarkably different about these guys. They were filled with the Spirit. They were ordinary men who had seen Jesus, empowered by the Spirit to do what he had called them to do. Very early in the life of Lighthouse, we talked about having doors that swang both ways. And what we meant by that was doors that swang in so people of all kinds of backgrounds and colors and beliefs and thought processes and everything that goes with all that chaos from outside the church are truly welcome inside, where they can hear the gospel, they can hear the truth, they can meet God, right? And let the Holy Spirit start to transform their lives as he does when they engage the scriptures and prayer. But also, we talked about doors that swing open also, so that the people inside the church would take the gospel with them when they go out into their lives. Y'all know people that I'll never meet, you know, and it's up to us as people sharing. We're witnesses of the truth, sharing what God has done for us that makes a difference in the lives of other people. It is not easy, but it is what God has called us to do. We are witnesses to the truth, the transforming power of God in our lives. I'd like to ask you each to pull out your blue card. You know these connection cards that most of you ignore? These? There's a couple next steps on the back that I'd like you to consider looking at today. The first is this. It's the second point in the line in the blue card. What it would have been like to be there. I'd like to ask each person to think about checking that box, putting your name on the front of the card, and together as a church, reading Acts 15 through 18 this week. Just to read the story of what happened back in Acts chapter 15 through 18 and Paul's second missionary journey. And as you read, put yourself in the story. Ask yourself this question: what would it have been like if I were there? What would I have seen? What would I have felt? What would the opinions of the people have been? What would it have been like to walk with Paul and Timothy and Silas and to live those chapters of the Bible? The second thing I'd like you to ask you to do, the third box there, is to pray for Bluffton Community and to Lighthouse Community this summer as we consider afresh the mission that God is calling us to. So as we work through the gospel or through the book of Acts and we look at all the things God did as the church rolls out and we think about what's going on at Bluffton, we think about what's going on at Lighthouse, that we would pray together and seek God's face. This morning I've asked Ben if Pastor Ben, he's going to come up here and he's going to close the service this morning in prayer.
So as we enter into a time of prayer, we're going to do things a little bit differently today. Typically we would, you know, be singing a song and we'll have prayer partners in the back, but I really want this morning to be just a time of reflection. A time of reflection on some of the scriptures that we heard this morning. And one of the things that Larry just said as he closed was, just the apostles were ordinary men who had seen and experienced Jesus. And just how encouraging that is to someone like me, that I'm an ordinary man. We sitting here are ordinary people. And the things that he said through, like verse 4, they reported everything God had done through them. Verse 12, they told about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. They weren't going out and talking about themselves. They weren't going out and talking about how amazing they were and how chosen they were. They were talking about God. They were talking about the things that he had done. And so as we kind of enter into this time of prayer, we're going to have piano music kind of playing in the back, and we're going to just kind of sit in reflective silence and think about what are the things God has done through me, through people that I know, through this community of belief, off of ourselves to come up with this grand, you know, thing that I can go out and tell everybody. I'm just talking about the things I've seen. I'm talking about the things that I've heard. I'm talking about the God who has worked in the lives of people that I know. And so we're going to just kind of play some music. I just invite you all to bow, close your eyes and bow your heads and just take 20 to 30 seconds and just think, God, what are those things that I have seen? What are those things that I have heard? What are the things that you have done? Thank you. God, as we pray this morning, I just want to thank you for the things that have come into the heads and the hearts of the people in this room. Lord, I want to thank you for the testimonies that you have given to each one of us that are simply stories of your goodness. They're stories of the ways that you have opened our hearts and opened our ears and opened our eyes and allowed the scales to fall off so that we may see the truth of the gospel. Lord, scripture is pretty clear that it is not by anything that we have done. This is not, I'm smart, I'm intelligent, I figured it out. This is, I've chosen you. Before the foundations of the world were set, I knew you. Before you were born, I'd counted the hairs on your head. Lord, you are the creator. You are the one who is in charge of all things. And Lord, over the past several years of Bluffton Community, over the past 7 years of Lighthouse Community, the doors that you have opened for us in the ways that you have given us the boldness to walk through those doors are stories that will help other people come to a saving faith in you. Lord, help us to be obedient as we walk out of these doors this morning to that you have put in our lives to encourage others. Lord, I thank you for every single person who is in here this morning who maybe is hearing that it is by God's grace, by God's undeserved favor in our lives, in our faith in that grace alone that saves us. I thank you that the burden may fall off of our shoulders because you have already carried that cross to Calvary's Hill. You have already died and sacrificed your Son to save us from our sin. Lord, if there's someone here who is hearing that for the very first time and is saying yes to that, that's saying, yes, I'm done carrying the weight of my sin and I'm ready to put that at the feet of Jesus, at the foot of the cross, I pray that you help them to take that step, and I pray that you help them to share that story with someone here before they leave so that we can celebrate with them as the angels celebrate in heaven. And if today's not the day, it'll be tomorrow. It'll be the next day. You know. So I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for the faith that you've put in the hearts of so many here at Bluffton and for the faith that is coming to so many others. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Kind of missed the ball there. Oh, man. I have a cool testimony to share for you guys. We've been talking about just like what it looks like to share testimonies and how it brings joy to our hearts and just gives us boldness. It also says in Revelation that they overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And so, so last weekend I got to go to the Worth Center, which is a correctional facility in Lima, if you don't know where it is. And basically, I teach a class there during the week, and I work with the guys that are incarcerated there. But we got asked to come down and lead worship, my friends and I, because there were men and women that had given their life to the Lord that wanted to be baptized, which was awesome. There was supposed to be like 30 of them, right? Hallelujah, in a jail. Come on, that's something to celebrate. Hallelujah. And so we get down there, and we lead worship for the women, and it's just amazing. All but 6 women in that facility got baptized and gave their life to the Lord on Sunday. So there's 26 women when there were supposed to be 11. Hallelujah. Guys that like I work with every week. Okay. So I know these guys' stories and I know where they come from. And so we start worship, and it was so cool because there was a young man who had been at the Worth Center a year and a half ago, that while he was there, he had a dream from the Lord that he would come back and preach the gospel to the men and women that were incarcerated at the Worth Center. And so he got to come back last weekend and preach the gospel to the men and women at the Worth Center. Come on! Guys, this is real stuff, and it's happening right in our neighborhood, okay? And then, guys, during the men's time of worship and baptism, it was so cool because we got done like preaching the gospel, and we had guys line up. Like there was like 30 guys that lined up. Yeah, we were only supposed to have 20 guys, and 30 guys lined up and gave their lives to the Lord and got baptized. And while this is happening, we're worshiping, we're leading worship and stuff, and I feel like the Lord is like, put down your guitar and start praying for these men. And so I put down my guitar and I'm like looking around like, God, who do you want me to pray for? Like, you know? And so I look around and there's this guy that just got baptized and he's limping to the door. And like my heart, like I just love to pray for people in general, like my family and I, and sometimes we get interrupted because I do that and it's great. But this guy's walking to the door and I'm like, dude, well, like, what's wrong? Like, why are you limping? He's like, man, I've had both hips replaced. And this guy's like 40, but he used to be an alcoholic and like had a disease that like took out his joints and his hips. And so I was like, dude, well, would you mind if I prayed for like the Lord to touch you and to take your pain away? Because I've seen him heal people before. And like, I just love to pray for you. And he's like, yeah, sure. And I was like, all right. So I like put my hand on him and I was like, Lord, would you touch this man that just gave his life to you, right? Like, it was so cool. It was like he gave his life to the Lord, got baptized, and I prayed, and he's like, whoa. Like, I felt my pain go from a 10 to an 8. Like, as soon as you started praying, I'm like, praise God, you know, hallelujah. I was like, well, let's pray again and see what else happens, you know, just for the fun of it. So we pray again, and this guy, like, he starts jumping. Like, all the pain leaves his body, and he's, like, literally, like, goes, woo! Come on! Like, he couldn't even hardly walk or climb in the baptism tub, and the Lord touched him to the point where he could jump, guys. At a jail in Ohio, in Lima. Come on. And then, I was like, my faith at that point was just like, yeah! Who else do you want me to pray for? Guy with a walker, and he's kind of old, so I didn't know if he needed a walker because he was old or if he needed a walk. Like, sorry. Or if he needed the walker because, like, he was in pain or hurt or something. And so I went over to him, and his name is Albert. And I'm like, Albert, what's going on, man? And he's like, dude, I have lung cancer in both lungs. And I was like, whew, that's heavy. And he's like, one of them is completely shut down, and the other one, like, only works, like, it doesn't work very well. And I'm like, wow. But, guys, I have to share this testimony with you, too, because a month ago, I had a friend that diagnosed with leukemia in Lima. His name is Roz, or we call him Roz, but he runs a thrift store down there. And he was diagnosed a month ago with leukemia, and he went back to the doctor at the end of the month last month, and there is no leukemia in his body. Come on. 1 month. God can do anything. And so I shared that testimony with him, and I'm like, dude, so the same God that healed my friend Roz could heal your lungs right now. And so I'm just like, God, would your breath come into this man's lungs and heal his lungs of cancer? And guys, as I'm praying, he starts laughing. He's like, and I'm like, what's going on? He said, it used to feel like I was drowning. Like there was just such immense pressure in my chest that I couldn't breathe. And he's like, the pressure's gone. Come on. Yeah. Hallelujah. Guys, I'm not making this up. Okay, I went back this week and I saw the two guys and they're both still doing okay. Okay? But this guy, he's like 65. He has lung cancer. He like stands up and he pushes his walker to the side and he like walks up and shares his testimony with everybody there. Okay? And you should have seen it, man. The place was like, wow, like God can touch a person like that. And so then we had like all these men that came forward that wanted prayer to like learn how to forgive people that had done things to them that should never have been done. And guys come forward and share their hearts and just receive from the Lord that night. And it was so beautiful, man. There's two more things I want to share. At the end of the night, we sang Praise by Elevation. And that guy that had lung cancer was literally up dancing before the Lord. Like it was sinner. He's the one that kind of opened the door for us. And he's like, dude, you could not even tell me that I'm incarcerated right now because I feel so free. Come on. That's the Lord. That's the God that we serve. And he can set you free just like he set that guy free, right? But you got to come to him and encounter his love. And you have to see him rightly. Like Peter and Paul and Barnabas and them, like a couple chapters before chapter 15, Paul's incarcerated in a jail cell and the people are praying. Or no, is it Peter? One of those two. I think Peter was earlier in Acts. Anyway, they're praying and the Lord like opens the doors of the jail and he's able to walk out. Okay? This is the God that we serve. But he not only sets you free like physically like that, but he can set you free from like bondage and pain and like shame, right? The things that Satan wants you to be bound by, like he's there to set you free. So bring it to him this morning. Like as we sing this last song, man, like bring your stuff to the table and let God free you from stuff. Okay? He's not some God that doesn't want to touch your life. Like he sees you specifically sitting in your chair, dealing with whatever you're dealing with. And he can touch you just like he did those men at the Worth Center and the women at the Worth Center last weekend. So I just encourage you, man, like have joy. Like Jesus went to the cross for the joy set before him. Right? It was a joy for him to go to the cross to save your life, to give you eternal life and to bring new life in your body and in your heart and your mind and give you salvation. Like that's a joyful thing and we should celebrate it. It shouldn't just be like, oh yeah, I went to church today. It was great. Like it should be like, yes, we went to church today. We heard that God saved people's lives. We saw somebody get healed and walk out of here out of a wheelchair. Like those things can happen, guys. I don't know why it doesn't happen every time. That's not my deal, right? But I've seen stuff like that happen last weekend. And so just come to the Lord with joy and thanksgiving as we sing this last song.